Morning, turn to Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20. And I appreciate the opportunity to preach. I'm glad our pastor's here with us and doing good and feels good. And that's answered all of our prayers, I know. And hopefully continue down that road. Matthew chapter number 20. If you found your place, would you stand with me, please, for just a moment? I want to read just a few verses. Stretch your legs if you're able to stand. It's going to be a long 2 hours, so not really. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went again out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle?" This morning, for a few moments with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach on this subject. Why labor in the 11th hour? Why labor in the 11th hour? But first, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can open your word where we live in a country where we can meet together without fear of persecution, where we can worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we take these few moments to help our hearts to be wholly consecrated and concentrated on what you'd have for us. I pray that the Holy Spirit would have free rule and reign in this service, that you would speak to our hearts, mold us and make us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see the situation that our country is in right now, but also see the decree that you've given for us. I pray that you'd give me the wisdom to say everything I ought to say, but also to not say anything that would not bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll praise you for everything that you do in the service, for we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. The doomsday clock is a symbol that represents the likelihood of a man-made global catastrophe. Maintained since 1947 by the members of the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists, the clock is a metaphor for threats to humanity from unchecked scientific and technical advances. The clock represents a hypothetical global catastrophe as midnight, and the Bulletin's opinion on how close the world is to a global catastrophe as the number of minutes to midnight, assessed in January of each year. The main factors influencing the clock are nuclear risk and global warming. The Bulletin Science and Security Board also monitors new developments in life sciences and technology that could inflict irrevocable harm to humanity. The clock's original setting, 1947, was 7 minutes to midnight, and it's been set back and forward 24 times since then, the largest ever number of minutes to midnight being 17 in 1991, and the smallest being 100 seconds, or 1 minute and 40 seconds, in January of 2020. What we've read here in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to Matthew, is just the beginning of a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving to his disciples and his closest followers. A rich young man had come to Jesus in the previous chapter and had asked him about following him. And Jesus said, "Well, you know, you have to keep the law." And the young man said, "Well, I've done all that from my youth." And he refused to admit that there was sin in his life. He refused to admit that he needed a Savior. So Jesus told him then, "Go sell everything you've got, and then you can follow me." And it says, the Bible says, the man went away sad. And Jesus told his disciples in that passage, he said, "Hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven." And that begins a discussion amongst the disciples. And Peter, the leader of the disciples, the leader of the apostles, Peter stands up and he says, "Lord, we've forsaken all." These men were not rich. They were working class men. He said, "We've forsaken all and we followed you. And what reward shall we have?" And it's through that question that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the parable of the laborers and the vineyard. Now, if you're familiar with it, just bear with me if you don't mind as I give a brief summary. This man goes out, he hires laborers to his vineyard at the beginning of the day. He goes out a few hours later and hires more, And at the beginning of the day, he makes a deal. He said, I will pay you a penny. That was pretty well a day's wage in the time of Christ. He said, I'll pay you a penny for your labor. And at the end, he goes out and gets more labors and more labors. At the end of the day, those who came in the 11th hour, they got paid first and they got their penny. And so the men in the back thought, well, we've been here all day. We've been here 12 times as long as they have. And when they got there, they got paid their penny as well. And the Lord uses this to teach the disciples and to teach us that the Lord is just and the Lord is right, and what the Lord rewards will be right. We don't have to worry about what it is God's going to give us. Whatever God gives us is just and true. And that's the primary interpretation of this passage. No doubt that the Lord is just, the Lord is true. He is altogether righteous. He will make the decision better than we could ever make it. But within that interpretation, I believe there's a lot of application that we could draw from this passage. And one of those applications is found here in the verses that I read. I was reading through this chapter some time ago now, and you ever read through a passage of Scripture and a portion will stick out to you? You may have read it hundreds of times, but for some reason, that part gets in your mind and it just won't leave. And I read that verse number 6 there. It says, about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And I got to thinking about these men who were hired in the 11th hour. I think it's safe to say that you and I are living in the 11th hour of human history today. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, he said, this know also in last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Well, we can't help but read this passage and agree that you and I, according to this definition, are living in the last days. I personally don't believe there's anything that's standing between us and the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation. I believe just as much as I'm standing here in front of you today that Jesus Christ could come at this very moment and we could hear the trump of God with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God and we could be taken out of here. I think it could happen today even. There's no doubt as we look around our country that we're living in the 11th hour. It's easy to see the fulfillment of the verses. And it would also be easy for us to decide that since we're in the last days, since the Bible is being fulfilled, since Jesus is coming back soon, it would be easy for us to decide to slow down, to stop laboring, to stop moving forward, to say, you know, there's really not much else we can do. The end is coming. I've worked at different jobs in different places. I've been around a lot of people just like you have. And I know that nobody likes to start a big job at the end of the day. Right? You don't want to tear into something at the end of the day. Just something you're going to have to complete when you come back tomorrow. In fact, some people don't like to start a big job at the beginning of the day. That's a whole other point. It's easy for us, it would be easy for us to say, time's almost up. There's no reason for us to labor any longer. This householder in this passage, he hired his last group of laborers in the last hour of the day. They didn't have much time, the day was nearly over, dusk was almost upon them, yet they were called to labor. I'd like to take this passage and look at a few things and ask ourselves this question, why should we labor in the 11th hour? The first thing I see, I think we should labor in the 11th hour because there's still fruit to be harvested. Look at verse number 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. This man had, of course, this is a parable. This is a man that Jesus has made to tell us this story, to lay this story alongside truth that we could understand it. But let's just suppose for a moment that this were a real man that we were talking about, a real householder that had a vineyard. This man would have labored for years preparing for the moment that had come on this day. I don't know a whole lot about grapes or olives. Those are the two main vineyard crops of the Middle East, especially in the time of Christ. But from what I've read, it takes a long time for either of these crops to produce a fruit. They say that grapes, from the time they're planted to the time that they produce their first mature fruit, can be anywhere from 3 to 5 years. Olives, it's even longer, anywhere from 7 to 8 years. This man had went out, he had built the trellis, he had planted the crop, he had pruned the bushes, he had made sure there was fertilizer and enough water, and he had made sure the weeds were taken out of it. And for years and years now, he has prepared his vineyard for this day. And now, his window of opportunity was very short. Jesus is speaking, of course, in a time before refrigeration. I tell you, this week, especially yesterday morning, I got up early, not real early, but I got up early and went outside, and I was very thankful for Mr. Willis Carrier. Anybody else think Willis Carrier? The man that invented air conditioning and refrigeration. Well, it was a good thing, wasn't it? When it's 90-some degrees outside and 100% humidity. This man didn't have refrigeration. His window of opportunity was limited. He had to get the crop harvested. It had to get to the press where it could be turned into juice or olive oil very quickly, or else the crop would be worthless. He needed the work done now. You and I today as Christians, there are still fruit for us to harvest. In 1990, according to a poll that I read, 85% of the United States identified themselves as Christians. By 2000, that number had dropped to 81.6% of the United States. In 2010, 75% of the United States identified themselves as Christian. And the latest data we have in 2019, it had dropped again to 65%. In the United States today, there is estimated 29% of the country that says they are a born-again Christian. Not just a Christian, a born-again Christian. That means that everywhere we go, every day that we live, we run into men and women and boys and girls who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see the riots that are going on and the protests. We see all the different things. And I'm not saying there's not something that doesn't need to be done. No system is perfect. We're humans. We're dealing with imperfect people. But the answer to every problem that our country is facing, the answer to every problem our homes are facing, the answer to every problem that we're facing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we need, is the gospel. John chapter number 4, Jesus is standing in Samaria and he looks around at his disciples and he sees the multitude coming out of the city to him, and he tells his disciples, he said, "Look, lift up your eyes. Look into the fields. They're white already to harvest." Go home and turn on the television and turn on the news and see what's going on in our world today, and you can see that the fields are white unto harvest. The crop is ready to be harvested. There's fruit that is to be harvested. There's fruit that's still to be harvested. Secondly, I think we should still labor in the 11th hour because there are fellows that need help. Look at verse number 2. When he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. This man, every few hours, it says, would go out to the marketplace. This is the place where day laborers would congregate, and they could be hired for a certain amount to do whatever job needed to be done. And as the day went on, over and over, he went back to the marketplace. Well, obviously, they needed more laborers. They needed more help. There wasn't enough help in the vineyard for the crop that needed to be harvested. They needed more help and more help. The first group may have been very good people. They may have been hardworking men. But they could not harvest the field, on the vineyard on their own, and they needed help. I remember several years ago now, I was talking to my grandpa about threshing parties. He probably didn't have threshing parties down here like they did in the Midwest, where wheat is grown, the Midwest and the plains areas. They would go out and they would cut the wheat with the big scythe, you know, like the Grim Reaper's always carrying in the pictures. They would cut the wheat and bundle it in sheaves. You ever heard the song "Bringing in the Sheaves"? They would bundle it in the sheaves, and on a predetermined day, a man would show up with a steam engine and a threshing machine and a baler, and they would spend all day threshing the wheat, feeding it into the threshing machine, feeding the straw into the baler. And my grandpa, his dad farmed with horses up until the 40s. And he said he remembers the threshing parties. Families from all over, of course, farms were everywhere at that time, would come to their house and they would help them thresh their wheat and bale the straw. And at noon, his mom would put out a big dinner for everybody, and all the ladies would bring pies and all sorts of food. And we ought to start that again. That sounds good. And I said, well, how long would this go on? He said, well, we'd start a week beforehand going to this farm, and then this farm, and this farm. Then it was our turn, and we'd follow the threshing machine to that farm, until it got too far away. Well, why would they do that? Because they needed help. It wasn't a one-person operation. I was watching a video the other day on YouTube at the barber shop. I'm amazed at these big implements and these big tractors, and well, they can harvest hundreds of acres in a single day, these combines can. It wasn't like that in those days. It took a lot of labor. And more so in the time of Christ, these men needed help. There were other laborers there who needed help. They were weary. They were ready to throw in the towel, probably. They needed a little encouragement. And there are laborers in our field who need a little encouragement. It's estimated in the United States that 250 pastors leave the ministry every month, not go to another ministry, leave, quit. It's estimated between 75 and 150 churches close in the United States. In the United States, close every week. Great churches that I could mention that some of you may have known or may have been to. Temple Baptist of Detroit, Michigan, at one time was one of the largest churches in the world when J. Frank Norris pastored it in the 30s and 40s, and then G.B. Vick took it over. Temple Baptist Church isn't there anymore. It's closed up. Emmanuel Baptist Church, where one of my heroes, Dr. Tom Malone, was the pastor for many, many years, is not there anymore. It's closed. Highland Park Baptist Church, where the preacher and many thousands of other young men went for an education, is no longer Highland Park Baptist Church anymore. What's happened? They've closed up. They've needed help. And I'm not saying that all of their problems could be solved by us being a little bit of encouragement. But I think some problems could be solved that way. I know everyone in here can be an encouragement to someone else. You'll never know how much a text, a phone call, a letter, a card, a note can mean to someone else. Someone else out there struggling and they're wondering if anyone else cares. Boy, it's encouraging to get that text message that says, hey, by the way, I'm praying for you. I've got a list of preachers, of course, in my phone and men that I know different places, and I try to every week just go through there, maybe a friend list on Facebook, and send somebody a message. Pray for them. Say, listen, I'm praying for you. I know it's tough. There are fellows that need help out there. You know, you may not be able to preach. You may not be able to sing. You may not be able to teach or whatever, but you can be an encouragement. Every person in here can be an encouragement to someone else, and there are fellows that need help. Number three, their father is looking for hands. Why should we labor in the 11th hour? Because the father is looking for hands. Verse 6. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. Remember, Jesus is giving them this parable to describe how the God the Father is always just and always right, and his decision is always true. So in this parable, the householder is God the Father. He's going out looking for laborers. He's rewarding the laborers at the end of the day. And God the Father is looking for hands. He's looking for laborers. He sought more help for the harvest. I'm always amazed when I think about how God has given us the responsibility to give the gospel out. We were talking to the kids in the Wednesday night Bible clubs about this. We've been talking about the Bible and about how the Bible is true, about how the Bible is God's book, about how the Bible is inspired. And we were talking about inspiration. I'm not sure all of them quite got it, but this last week, but at least planting the seed there for them to remember that God told holy men of God what to write, and that's how we got the Bible. I'm always amazed by that, that the God of the universe that could speak this world into existence, that could form man from the dust of the ground and breathe into him the breath of life, would choose me to proclaim his message. God had literally every other avenue available And some of them, no doubt, would be a lot better than I am. Probably a lot of them. He could have wrote it in the sky, John 3:16. He could have made the rocks cry out. He could have turned every radio and television on at the same time and given us a message. He could have done a lot of things, but what he did was give us his word and the commandment for us to take it to the world. That's what he's given us. God could have used anything. Of all the options at his disposal, he chose you and he chose me to give his message of hope. God has chosen us to reach this generation. You ever feel like you were born in the wrong era? Or you'd like to see a different era? I was reading a book this week about Edison and Westinghouse and their war for supremacy with electricity. During the Victorian age and the beginning of the Industrial Revolution, the late 1880s and early 1890s, I thought, I'd like to go back and see that, when the world was becoming electrified and when